all that we do this.
Amen, Westmount. Well, I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Romans 16. Romans 16 is where we have arrived this Lord's Day. Romans 16, and indeed we open the last chapter of this book. I have to say as we begin this morning, what remains is anything but extra. So let's eliminate that if we're tempted to think that in this final chapter. Before us, even the briefest scan of this entire chapter, we will see 35, that's right, 35 different names. And those are just the ones named. There's also an unnamed sister, an unnamed mother, and many unnamed brothers. Along with that, their entire households mentioned. In fact, we will, by all accounts, see at least three of those households in our verses today. All of that to say, Westmount, this is not a housekeeping appendix to this letter with interesting greetings that's good for word studies on trying to map names. That's not what this is. This is, in God's inspired word, every single word, a revelation of saints, brothers and sisters, a company who are collectively gospel co-workers. That's what you see in front of you. Paul has co-workers with him. Those we'll see next week. And this morning we'll consider his greetings to the ones not with him. Yet near or far, Westmount, these are all gospel co-workers. And in our passage today, Romans 16, we will see before us the vast diversity of these co-workers. Listen to me, all kinds are here. You previewed the passage, you know what I'm talking about. They're men and women, Jews and Greeks, slaves and wealthy, those from Caesar's household, those from Herod's line, some who were in jail, some who are free. They're married couples, siblings, some more well-known, many obscure. Gospel co-workers, listen, come in all shapes, sizes, and stripes. And that is because the gospel of God inbreaks human beings from all walks of life. Jeremy read Galatians 3:27. The very next verse says this, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Christ Jesus. Let's take a look then at a picture of gospel co-workers here in Rome. Look down with me at this picture starting in verse 1. "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you." Let's pray. Father, we think of these many greetings before us, Lord, and we're reminded of the greeting we have in Christ Jesus as well. Lord, what can we say to these things that we would be included in a company of gospel co-workers? And Lord, as we consider these ones presented in your inspired word, Lord, we pray that their testimony and their greeting would press into us today and the weeks before us. But Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look at them and ultimately to reflect and consider you. We ask that now would be the case in Christ's name. Amen. Before we examine this passage more closely, a few opening notes are necessary for a passage like this. These are things to just, I want you as we work through these, to just keep these things in mind as we look at a passage like this of gospel co-workers. Three in particular. Number one, consider, as we look at this passage, the reality of work. The reality of work. This is important because in our natural Adamic state, we are averse to work. Is that not true? We're averse to it. Sure, not all of us are as naturally lazy, but our remnant of Adam contains just enough passivity that at best, we may not avoid work altogether, but we have a habit of avoiding the work that we should be doing. The gospel of God is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And it is the power of God then to sweat for the Lord and expend energy for him. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, no purpose here, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's nothing passive about that, and it's all work. Oh, salvation. Gospel work, as we'll see, is not just being busy and doing things. That's common, especially today, isn't it? Isn't that the buzzword today? I'm busy. I'm doing things. That's common. Gospel work, as you've already seen in the passage, is work in Christ. Like Prissa and Aquila, verse 3, gospel work is not just work, but hard work, like Mary in verse 6. And work with others, other gospel workers working together like Urbanus, verse 9. That's one, the reality of work. Two is the reality of women. The reality of women. This is very important because you hear many attacks, and I know you know them. You hear many attacks on the Apostle Paul, and it goes something like this. He ill-treated women. You've certainly heard that Paul is a male chauvinist, right? The way that he treated women, 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 14. But such attacks are betrayed by chapters like this one containing many women. And not just containing them. Listen, there are women tasked with official endeavors like Phoebe. We'll come back to her in a moment. Verse 1. There are women who are applauded for their risk-taking like Prissa. Verse 4. And there are women, as we'll see with Rufus's mother, who Paul regarded as his own mother in verse 13. The issue, beloved, as we'll see, the issue, I submit to you, is not that the Bible does not have esteem or value or role or responsibility for women. That's not the issue. What is the issue? The issue is we don't like the roles and esteem given in the Bible. That's the issue. They are esteemed, they are lauded, as we'll see, made much of. The issue is our embrace or lack thereof of God's design. Thirdly, is the reality of being well known. And this is really important, right? Not just in a social media age, but I think in the heart of everyone, at times is flirted with being well known, because here it is, we have a wrong view of being well known today. The well-known are the ones that make headlines. The well-known hold official roles or titles. That is the being of well-knownness in the world, but it's not true gospel renown to be known in the gospel. Yes, for almost all of these names, look at them, this is the only place in the Bible that they appear. And sure, you may have only recognized a couple of those names in the first 16 verses of this chapter, but listen, Paul recognized all of them. Right? And more, he's not the only one. Paul was not a lone ranger in the gospel. And believe me, the Apostle Paul knew that he wasn't a lone ranger. Paul lived out the theology that he taught of collective in this gospel of God. We know this, that through Abraham's seed, all manner of humanity would be blessed. The Jew first, then the Greek. and that the remnant from all peoples would be called back into one body, the seed, the Christ. And that bodies, collectively, bodies' life, would be called to live the gospel life together. I think we've exhausted, if it's possible, ways to say that the gospel life is antithetical to the individual life, right? You've been studying in Romans, you know that's true. In fact, gospel life as a collective life, not just that you're a gospel co-worker, but you're a gospel co-workers, that's the underlying working assumption, is it not, in chapters 12 through chapter 15? There is nothing individual at all as we turn the hinge in this gospel. Gospel life, gospel co-work, is co-workers co-working together. And as we embark now in chapter 16, let's keep that in mind as well. All right, so let's look at gospel co-workers now. We begin first with the commended. Look with me at the commended. We start with Phoebe. We return to her. We've mentioned her already. She's presented in verses 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord and in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Paul says, look at it with me, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. That is both intimate and official. Literally, Paul says, I stand with to you Phoebe. This is high pledge. So who is this sister that Paul commends so highly to the church at Rome? Well, these two verses are all we know about Phoebe, but they are very, very insightful. They tell us she's, verse 1, look at it, a servant of the church at Cenchrea. That word construction here conveys a designation. It's like a specific role is in view in the church. The word for servant there is diakonos. It's also the word for deacon. It can be used of general service, it's true, and is used that way in the New Testament, or it can be used of official service, like an office. So how do we know the difference? Well, here the usage, the construction, is the cue. It would be accurate here to say, if you have an NIV, it says this, a deacon of the church at Cenchrea. Very much a pointer there on something. So it is very likely that Phoebe was an official servant of her local church. The church at Cenchrea, a port district off the city of Corinth. Remember, Paul is writing this letter from Corinth. So Phoebe would have been in a neighboring district close to him. Paul commends this sister Phoebe here as a designate from Cenchrea and the church, the local body there, and says this, look at verse 2, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. And note that, Westmount, welcome her, why? Well, it's very likely for the primary purpose of the church at Rome to receive her is what she was carrying in her hand, and it would be this very letter in front of you. In fact, some ancient manuscript subscriptions of the letter indicate just that, that Phoebe carried it. An epistolary practice in Paul's day, the assumption many times would have been if the writer's commending someone, it's because they were the letter carrier, the deliverer. And I submit to you, that's exactly what's going on here. So Paul says this, this is Phoebe. She's known here. She's an official servant in these parts, in the church here. I commend her to you. Listen, receive her. And by implication, receive what she's carrying. And not only welcome her, but also verse 2, help her in whatever she may need from you. Also, this custom of sending a delegate with a communication and then asking the recipient to care for the messenger was very common. Distant roads, unfamiliar locales could be uncertain, listen, if not hostile places for the first century saint. As such, Paul says, do not just welcome Phoebe, but listen, help her as well. Help her. Provide what she needs. Take in Phoebe. Don't just give her a greeting. Oh, there's a Christian, or I heard Paul knew Phoebe. Take her in. Give her food. Give her lodging. Let her have rest. Protect Phoebe. You see that? Provide that because I commend her, but also do that. Look what Paul adds here. So not only would it be right and the duty of a Christian to take her in, but also, look at this, also do, end of verse 2, This is more of a why, for she's been a patron of many and of myself as well. The deacon of the church at Cenchrea has herself been a patron. That simply means she has helped. She's facilitated many. And even more, Roman believers. Even more than that, Roman believers, she has helped me, the apostle says. Phoebe has been my patron. She's helped me as well. Can there be a higher commending the first century? This is quite a commendation, in fact. Paul says, do to her as she has done to me and others. That's it. Beloved, this is what gospel co-workers do. Listen, gospel co-workers help the saints. Gospel co-workers help the saints. Some officially, like Phoebe, they hold an office or man a field, and their work is commended. They're missionaries sent out, elders with hands laid on, deacons like this tested. But gospel work is not limited to the commended or official ones, lest we think that this morning. Well, that's interesting stuff about Phoebe, and I don't have an official role like Phoebe. No. Also, secondly, not just the commended, the couple. The couple. Let's move on to the next ones. This couple found in verse 3. I believe you know them. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Stop there. Unlike Phoebe, Prisca or Priscilla, she's named elsewhere, and Aquila, unlike Phoebe, this couple is named elsewhere in the New Testament. We're introduced to this married couple first, actually, in the book of Acts. So let's turn there and look at them. Acts 18. Acts 18. We're going to parachute into Paul's second missionary journey. And this is his arrival at Corinth from Athens as he marches through Macedonia. Remember, he was called there. He had plans just to circle back in Asia Minor, and a man from Macedonia beckoned him to come out this way. So he's on that journey, and he arrives in Corinth. Let's just read the first three verses. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. I mean, there is so much here to learn about Prisca and Aquila. Let's try to do this justice. First, settling in Corinth, Paul meets this couple again on his journey, and Paul finds a home with them. And note, he was of the same trade. He was a tent maker like Prisca and Aquila. Now, in that, beloved, we glean the first insight into the character of this couple, these gospel co-workers, and it's this: they are hospitable. They're hospitable. They open up their home to other saints, to gospel recipients. This shouldn't surprise us. In our study in Romans, we've seen this is characteristic of the saints. Romans 12, right? They open up their home to other saints. That's what Christians do. Their home is open to other saints. And here we see no surprise with Prisca and Aquila. They open up their home to other gospel recipients. And these gospel co-workers are not only hospitable, but note this, they're together with Paul. So much so together with Paul, faithful in gospel ministry, that they labor with Paul. Case in point, in 1 Corinthians, a letter Paul wrote from Ephesus, and while Prisca and Aquila were still with him, we learn that this co-working couple hosted the local church in their house, 1 Corinthians 16:19. The church was in their house. So good. After a year and a half ministering with Paul, that's this couple in Corinth, Prisca and Aquila depart with Paul as he continues his journey, and they arrive at Ephesus. Get that in verse 19, we would see that, same chapter that we're in right here. And there, Paul leaves Prisca and Aquila in Ephesus, and he continues on his way. But by the way, before we leave this little vignette in Ephesus, we catch another glimpse of their character, and this is insightful. Let's pick up the account now in verse 24. So Paul has moved on. Prisca and Aquila are ministering in Ephesus, and the text says this: now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. What a picture. Not just ministering with, but in Paul's absence, you get the sense here, they're going to help this gifted brother in his preaching and teaching of the word. And look at the way they do that. Presumably, they bring him into their home. They don't make a public spectacle of Apollos. Oh, you got it wrong. No. Come in, bring them in. So good. Back to Romans. At some point after this couple make their way back to Rome, their home. And it is while they are back there, so this is long after the expulsion from Claudius, right, and the Jews are coming back into Rome. It's while they're back there that Paul writes to greet them, and that's where we intersect with this letter. They're in Rome, Paul is not, but the letter is received. And notice with me then a few insights from this greeting to them in these couple of verses. Back to verse 4. They risked their necks for my life, says Paul. Likely, we have the incident, the riot at the end of Acts 19. Maybe that's in view, the way they did stick their neck out for Paul. So these gospel co-workers were not averse to work, but listen, they weren't averse to danger. Gospel co-workers have resolve. Well, you know, it's going to be dangerous business. I know. I'm in Christ. Well, you know, you could lose your life. I know. I'm in Christ. They're not averse to that at all. Second, this couple was beloved by all the churches. Look at the end of verse 4. And not just all the churches, but Paul says, this is noteworthy, all the churches of the Gentiles. So follow with me. This Jewish couple ministered among the Gentiles, opening their home to them. Could there be a more tangible picture of what the gospel was in the first century? Jew, then Greek, and the coming together of one. The Jews opening up their homes to the Gentiles, that would have been unheard of prior to Christ. 3, finally, look at the beginning of verse 5. Greet also the church where, again, we need to comment on this, wherever they go, this is true, in their house. Whether in Corinth or Ephesus or Rome, they opened their home to the saints. And again, beloved, we have to mention this because the Bible mentions it repeatedly. This is the character of gospel life. This is what gospel partners do. Interestingly, and at this point, of no surprise with this gospel co-working couple, one of Paul's final greetings, and you know where it is, in 2 Timothy 4, written at the end of his life, he greets Priscilla and Aquila. And there the text indicates they're back in Ephesus, back with the saints in the church there. That's gospel work. Listen, not just starting the work, but checking in on the work with care. That's Priscilla and Aquila. What a couple. And there are important lessons and examples here, Westmount, from this couple in ministry. Again, these are not commended official workers. They're saints like you. And for some today, they're a couple just like you. And they're doing God's work. As we've seen, we've commented on this in Romans. It's worthy of recomment, especially now in chapter 16. When you look at Priscilla and Aquila, as we've seen, they didn't add ministry to their life where they could fit it in. I'll be at church, I'll be at that thing if I can swing it because I have a busy life. No, ministry was in every part of their life. In fact, it's fair to say, and we just did the survey, ministry dictated the course of their life. What they did Sunday morning, what they did Tuesday and Thursday and Saturday, ministry was their life. That's what gospel work is. They made tents, yes. Some would protest, well, I have work to do. Priscilla and Aquila would say, yeah, we make tents. That's our job. But they worked for the sake of the gospel. The New Testament's clear. Gospel work. We've seen the commended, the couple. Finally, now let's look at the collective. The collective. 26 names remain from verse 5 to 16. 2 are unnamed. 2 more are given for household reference. Again, as mentioned off the top, we will encounter quite a diverse group here. That's what you're about to see. Gospel co-workers, we've already mentioned this, of varying gender, race, and background. There are, beloved, absolutely no exceptions in this list. It is beautiful. All of them together, united in Christ, in the Lord, in the gospel, and as such, united in one work, gospel work. Let's look at each one as they are presented. Each one, by the way, greeted with a comment. And in these comments, we're given examples for us as we consider our lives. So let's survey this collective now, these gospel co-workers in this local church. First, Epaphroditus, end of verse 5. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. This is all we know about Epaphroditus. And by the way, get familiar with that. That's going to be very common in these names. You're going to hear me say that a lot, and this is all we know about Epaphroditus, what's right here. With the exception of one name we're going to encounter later, that is the reality of these gospel co-workers. This is it. For Epaphroditus, his name suggests he's a Gentile. And we know, even in just this limited expression, we know that he's not originally from Rome. We know that. This verse tells us he was the first convert to Christ in Asia. So back east, where Paul is. Very interesting. Now, we do not know for sure, but it could be possible he brought the gospel to Rome. Why is Paul referencing him this way? It's possible. Remember, Paul was not the one that laid the gospel foundation in Rome. Chapter 15, verse 20. Maybe, after conversion in Asia, Epaphroditus went west to Rome and the unreached there. It's possible. Paul knew, though, this gospel co-worker so much so that he makes him preeminent on this list. And he greeted him on the field there. And the assumption would be all of Rome would know Epaphroditus. Like, oh yes, we know our brother, Epaphroditus. Gospel co-worker greeted. That's one. Second is Mary. Look at verse 6. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you, as Epaphroditus, so too with Mary. That's it. And might I submit to you, if you ever want one comment made on your gravestone, this might be it. Worked hard for the body. This is so good. By time and location, we know this. This is not any of the other Marys in the Gospels. We can put that together. We learn one thing about the sister in Christ, and I've already mentioned it. It's work, and it's not just work. It's hard work. Work, again, is a recurring theme in these gospel laborers. Notice, again, this is not just general work or working for herself, busy with her hands. This is working hard for a people, working hard for the saints in Rome. That's what we learn from Mary, and what a lesson it is for us. One thing to be said, and she worked hard for the saints. Next, Andronicus and Junia. Look at verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Very likely, another married couple is before us here, like Priscilla and Aquila, also kinsmen, also Jews. Of these gospel co-workers, Paul's comments deserve attention. So we need to zone into this couple as well. First of all, they were Paul's fellow prisoners. Now, that doesn't mean they were incarcerated in the same cell or at the same time with Paul. But like Paul, it very likely means they were imprisoned for the sake of the gospel at some point. One imagines the kindred affinity they would have. Oh, yes. Remember mind chains? Andronicus and Junia, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Secondly, they were well known to the apostles or outstanding among the apostles. So similar to the other married couple we've seen in this passage, Priscilla and Aquila, they're not only not afraid of danger, in other words, they went to jail, and Andronicus and Junia were well known. Here, well known or well thought of by the apostles, think about this, their reputation preceded them. It goes before them, it's part of this greeting. Paul says, standing for the apostles know exactly who these two are. And Rome, you do too. Thirdly, look at this, they were in Christ before Paul. Literally, they were saved before Paul. Church, Paul was a quintessential gospel worker. We know that. But he was not the first, right? He was not the first. Think of the book of Acts. We know his testimony. He's not the first, and he greeted and esteemed those that went before him. He didn't say, okay, now, you know what, I fell off my horse on the way to Damascus. Now I'm going to give you gospel clarity. Kind of erase some of the things they did before. No, look what he does. I come in a line, and I esteem them. This is very clear, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 15 as well, as he talks about the apostles before him. This is a great gospel lesson for us. And I might submit, in greater culture today, I think of my own generation, not necessarily actively taught to forget the previous generation, but we were not taught anything about the generation that went before us. In fact, we were indoctrinated with such selfishness, we completely abandoned the generation that went before us. And here's the gospel lesson. Do you consider, do you esteem those that have gone before you in the faith? Or are you tempted to say, well, you know what? I know where my parents erred, and now I'm going to get it right. Paul esteemed those that went before him. He lauded them. Beloved, do you? Do you have esteem? Do you say, I need to hear what the saints who've gone before me, I need to hear what they have to say. Do you think of that? Or do I need to catch up with the latest blog and hear the latest news? Do I just need to sit with an older saint and hear them? Great lesson. Gospel co-workers do not work in generational cohorts or separate. Gospel co-workers transcend generation and work together for the sake of the gospel. Next, Ampliatus. Look at verse 8. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Ampliatus was a common slave name, like others greeted here. And note this, the Apostle Paul greets this slave of man and of Christ. This is lost on us today. This would just be shocking in the first century. There's no passing him by because he's a slave. And he does not just greet or name him. He says, what? My beloved in the Lord. There is no partiality among gospel co-workers. There certainly shouldn't be, practically. James 2:1, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. We'll see there's imperial ones in this list, and they're slaves. And Paul didn't say, well, those imperial ones, they have means, and they're more esteemed. He greeted the slave. On that, Urbanus and Stachys, look at verse 9. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ Jesus, and my beloved Stachys. Urbanus, by the way, was another slave name. Stachys, by the way, was a very common imperial name, a name that was found in many of the lists from Caesar's house. That's very fascinating, very interesting. And what's interesting about it is that Paul puts these two together grammatically here. So it is possible then that Stachys was an imperial official, maybe with a slave, Urbanus. You noted already that Urbanus was listed first. In the eyes of Caesar then, they had different rank and status. In fact, in the eyes of Caesar, if this is true, Urbanus would not even be mentioned. He's mentioned here with Stachys. He's mentioned first. In the eyes of Caesar, quite far apart, to the point of nothing, not in Christ. In Christ, Urbanus and Stachys are one. Paul lists Urbanus first, the slave, noting his work. Next, Apelles. Look at this at verse 10. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. All we know of Apelles is that he's approved in Christ. And in one sense, it's true, beloved, all Christians are approved in Christ. Praise God, right? We're approved in him. Of course, but Paul may be stating this here, alluding to a test or a trial, right, that he experienced. We don't know for sure, but we know that every word is intentional. And you would say, why is he mentioning this about Apelles? Every word is intentional, and these words, approved in Jesus, are words positionally true of every Christian. I mean, Paul could simply be restating that. In Christ we are approved, yes. But they should be words that should be true of us, Christian, practically as Christians. We kind of get hives with this, don't we? But is our work approved? 1 Timothy 2. Is our work approved? We're saved, not approved unto salvation to earn, right, heaven and all of that, but is our work approved? Paul notes this here. In other words, Apelles is not procrastinating. He's not ignoring or sitting idly by. He worked for the gospel. Maybe he was tested. Possibly a trial came upon him. And Apelles passed the test, and his work was now known, and it was approved by the Apostle Paul. Astounding. Next, Aristobulus. Look at the end of verse 10. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. The wording here suggests either Aristobulus is deceased at the time of this writing. He's dead. He's passed on and left a family legacy. That would be option one. Or that Aristobulus was not a Christian, but his household was. Do you see that? Paul very intentionally is not naming Aristobulus directly. Something's going on here. Now, what we know, again, as we consider the time, is that an Aristobulus of this time was the grandson of Herod the Great, right around this time, and a brother of Agrippa. So maybe, in New Testament irony, a household of Herod for Christ. Maybe. Once again, we do not know for sure. We just know that his family was greeted here. And it's a very interesting wording on the greeting. A family of gospel co-workers, and I think this is where it would apply to us more broadly, regardless of previous family line and previous history. And that's a tremendously encouraging takeaway for us. I know many of you, like myself, don't come from a rich, long line of those in the faith. Maybe for some of you, this is true for some of you, there's really dysfunctional things that you're coming from in household. But what is the encouragement here? It doesn't matter in Christ. He can save us and pull us from the most derelict situations. And I pray you're encouraged by that. If this is true, the most wicked of households. Praise God for the reality of being in Christ. Next, and by the way, this next name may very well confirm this association with Aristobulus. Look at verse 11, Herodian. Paul says, "Greet my kinsman Herodian." His name, as mentioned, may very well confirm the Herod connection with Aristobulus. Maybe this one is of royal association. And yet, a kinsman of Paul, a Jew, and a co-worker. Amazing. Next, Narcissus, back to 11, verse 11. "Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus." You recognize that construction in that language, right? Very similar to Aristobulus. Narcissus is not greeted directly, just his family or his household. Again, we consider historically that there was a notorious Narcissus. He was a very wicked figure under Emperor Claudius in his household. He was so corrupt that his life ended in suicide. And he would have been the most well-known at this time. One wonders if his household was infected with faith. And it spread. We don't know. But we wonder. It's custom here. We don't know. But the possibility always provides encouragement, does it not? Next, Tryphena and Tryphosa and Persis. Look at verse 12. "Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord." Simply, look at that in verse 12. Three hard-working ladies in the Lord. Just like Mary back in verse 6. The word for work in this passage, by the way, means to work until exhausted, to toil. Again, church, this is the character of gospel co-workers. And I only repeat it because the Bible keeps repeating it. This is what it means to be in Christ, working for the gospel. Christians should work hard. Are you with me? Have you heard the testimony of, "I know a Christian and I would never hire them"? You should feel indignant at that. "I know a Christian and I would never hire them." You should be disgusted, and it motivates us to work harder than ever before. Christians work hard. Not just Phoebe, Prissa or Quilla or Paul. Not just the special ones, the official ones. Not just couples. This is the collective. May you be known as a hard worker. Next, Rufus and his mother. Look at verse 13. "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well." Now we arrive, you might say finally, at the one name in the collective that likely does appear elsewhere. In fact, we have a degree of confidence that he does, and it is Rufus. Rufus, maybe for some of you, you're thinking, "I have heard that name before." It's a name from Mark 15:21. one of the sons named in that text of Simon of Cyrene. Simon of Cyrene, of course, is the one, remember, called on to what? Help Jesus carry the cross. Called out to do that. And the text there, when it mentions Simon of Cyrene, mentions Rufus and Alexander, his sons. Beloved, the likelihood that this is the same Rufus is strong. And in fact, it's tied to the fact that Mark wrote to Rome, so they would know Rufus. And as well, the timing lines up. Simon came to Jerusalem, and then think generationally, his sons are saved, the time of Paul. And even more, Simon's wife, or Rufus's mother, would have just been old enough. This syncs perfectly to be Paul's mother. As such, Rufus's mother, Paul says, was just that, a mother to me. Amazing. It's after the incident of the cross, Simon likely and his sons then chosen in the Lord. What a legacy in Simon's family after the cross. So much speculation of what brought Simon, right, to Jerusalem. But we know this. He intersected with the life of Jesus. And we consider here maybe a legacy after, chosen in the Lord. Next, verse 14. Look at it with me. Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers. Greet them, the brothers who are with them. Greet them. Five men listed there, and maybe the brothers with them too. All of those are slave names. And organized here in such a way that they're together. Whether they ministered directly together or in the same church home. Again, we can't know for certain. But we do know this. They are greeted and named directly by Paul as gospel co-workers. Just like verse 15. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Two collectives within the collective. Again, a collective of slave names. And here we have even more siblings' name. Possibly a collection of saints and slaves from a household. Again, known to Paul, unknown to us, but known to Paul. And then you have this summative greeting in verse 16. Look at it with me. Greet one another, as if Paul now turns to the Romans, all other Romans there, Roman believers, greet one another with what? A holy kiss. Do not just greet these names. Don't just say, oh, you were named in Paul's letter and I heard you. Yep, fist bump. No. Greet them. Greet the saints. Greet one another in this way, in this manner. And what is it? With a holy kiss. Same greeting exhorted at the end of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians. A social and polite kiss on the cheek was a widespread ancient custom of greeting. A form of social respect and regard at greeting or at parting. Still well known in parts today, but for this crew, that would not be new. The greeting, the kiss of greeting, the kiss of peace, 1 Peter, right? That kiss would be very familiar. So that's not new. However, what was new for the Christian community was the adjective. And what's the adjective? Holy. The addition of holy elevated this custom from social to sacred. Church, here's the implication in Rome or at Westmount. Your greetings now with one another are commanded to be holy, which means set apart, different, fully unto the Lord. Now, it is true, listen, it may not be culturally appropriate to physically greet each other with a kiss. That hardly needs to be said. But church, here is the application. When you came in this morning and when you leave later, are your greetings and partings common or holy? Is it unique? Does it reflect the fact that you were just with the company of saints? Or would people walk in this morning and say it could just be another workplace? Actually, I heard those Christians, they were talking about the weather. They say they talk about the Bible, but actually I was with Christians and they never talk about the Bible when they're together. Would they come in here and see the greeting and see affection, warm affection, excitement that I saw you? What we heard from Jeremy this morning, did you come in here excited to greet the saints? Oh, you don't know the week I've had. All I want to do is greet the saints.
think, Jen and Julie, as I see over there, one thing I loved about Dad, Pat, your beloved husband, he would always come and say, I cannot wait to be here because I'm with the brothers and sisters and it's sane in here. It's familiar. Great legacy that he had. Do you feel that way? I can't wait to get to church. Or do we just say, no, I'm busy this week, all through the week. I mean, truly, it's crazy right now. It's just crazy. Or do you say, I need this, like Paul last week, to be refreshed by the saints? That's a holy kiss. That's a holy kiss. Any greeting that's not like a common greeting. This stuff is not hard, beloved. And you also can't whip it up. You can't just whip it up and drum up. Like we all greet each other and we know the artificial plastic greetings. That's not what we're talking about. This is from the Spirit deep within you, overflowing and eager communion. Finally, the end of verse 16, the collective expands. So good. All the churches of Christ greet. That is all the churches east from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, chapter 15, 19. That is, beloved, one large, united, collective greeting. Do you see that at the end of this passage? It's amazing. All the churches, the whole armada that I've just ministered to, all these saints greet you. Amazing. This past Wednesday night, some of you know, David taught us about denominations. Excellent study. Excellent study if you were here. So good. Learned a lot about denominations. Learned about the state of things after the Reformation. We were edified, built up. So good. This final greeting reminds us of two things on that as we close. Number one, there was a time, and as David taught us, there was a time when there were no denominations. Right? There was a time when there were no denominations. Just what? The Church of Christ. Singular, the Church of Christ, very practically speaking. And consider the New Testament, it's not as if there weren't disagreements in the first century, were there? See Paul and Barnabas. Disagreements were there, so making a new denomination because you disagree, we don't have New Testament room for that. Or congregations with divisions, see Corinth, there was sin and unity in those Corinthian threats. Yet amid all that, there was no splinter or hive-off churches, the Church of Barnabas, the Church of Paul, or ethnic churches. This is the Jewish church, this is the Greek church. There was only one church, Colossians 2, Ephesians 2, Romans. There was only one church of Christ Jesus. That's it. Nothing of, think about how foreign this would have been in the first century. What kind of church do you go to? What kind of church are you at? This is my kind of church. What's your kind of church? Just the church. I would submit we are in an awful place now, and that has just become normative. Your church, my church. So there's a time when there are no denominations. Two, we end with this. There is also, that is practically true, there's never a time where the true church is divided. As much as practically we have denominations, David mentioned this as well. There is always a time when the church is always united in Jesus Christ. Yes, lots of different packaging. Yes, lots of disagreements, lots of hives-offs, lots of ethnicities. But there still remains, if you look closely, the sheep hearing the voice, there's only one true church. It's always been true. Christ the Lord and He alone is the one tie that binds. Jeremy mentioned the hundreds of references to this in the New Testament. How about the dozens in this passage alone? As we end. It's right here for those with eyes to see. Verse 2, Phoebe, welcome in the Lord. Pris and Aquila, fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Epaminondas, a convert in Christ. Andronicus and Junia, fellow prisoners in Christ. Ampliatus, beloved in the Lord. Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Apelles, approved in Christ. The ladies, Tryphenia, Tryphosa, Persis, working hard in the Lord. Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Verse 16, all the churches of Christ, which is in Christ, union with Christ, greet you. your fellow one another body members greet you out of the one church. All gospel co-workers, named, sourced, and sustained by one fountainhead, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And Christ alone, there are no divisions in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that truth, that we are one in Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord, we take that for granted in our disagreements and our squabbles and ethnic divisions. And Father, remind us that you came to save male and female, Jew and Greek, slave and free. And you took them and their tribes and placed them into one, Jesus Christ, your Son. Oh, Lord, let us remember that and recall that this week and in the days ahead, and even now as we greet one another with a greet of parting. Lord, we thank you that we can in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.